right, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. We're back in our study in 2 Peter. And we'll probably be here for a long time, but that's okay. We're on our next message on the danger of ungodly influences. And so our title of that series is Beware of Ungodly Influences. The title for today, if you're taking notes, is A Way of Escape. So if you'll write that, A Way of Escape. This is part 5 of this particular study, Beware or the Danger of Ungodly Influences. And the title is A Way to Escape. It's not a way of escape, it's a way to escape. Because that's what the scripture says in Corinthians, which we'll look at later, a way to escape. 2 Peter chapter 2, take specifically look together with me, starting in verse number 9. Verse number 9. Ready? 2 Peter 2, 9. Say amen if you're ready. The Bible says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of what? Temptation. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So, Peter said there, God knows how to deliver us from temptations. He knows how to deliver us. In other words, there is a way to escape. He has provided a way to escape temptation. I'm excited to tell you about it tonight. I think we'll be blessed by this. Let's have prayer. Father, we pray that please, God, you'll bless this message. I pray that you'd bless our hearts. I pray that you'd open our hearts. And God, we confess now, we confess in front of you, in front of each other, that we cannot do this without you. We cannot live our life. We can't serve you. We can't be faithful. We can't do the right thing. Our flesh is too strong. Our spirit is too weak. Temptation overwhelms us. And God, it would happen every day without you. And so we pray for your help tonight. I pray you'd give us something that would change us, that would strengthen us at a foundational level, that would change our hearts, that would give us something that would, Lord, give us the strength to overcome temptation on a daily basis. So we pray for your help. We pray for your strength and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, we're blessed to have good preaching. I said that earlier, that we're blessed to have a good church, we're blessed to have a Bible, and we're blessed to have good preaching. Not that, you know, I'm putting myself on a pedestal. I was privileged this Monday to go to a pastor's meeting in Lincoln, and there were guys there, there were pastors there, and what we do is we encourage each other, and we hear preaching. And so there were guys who preached, and there was an encouraging time. In the evening service, they had revival, so a lot of the church came. And so on Monday night, the evangelist preached, and we had 4 separate preachers throughout the day, and then the last sermon was by this evangelist, and he preached a passionate, powerful sermon on the need of America to hear preaching, to hear preaching about sin, and how we need to, you know, deal with our sins at the altar. And he preached about the altar, and that it's healthy to go to this altar, and it's okay at times to pray at your seat. It's okay at times to pray right where you are, but there's something special about coming forward. There's something special about getting on your knees, and he preached a sermon about that, and I'm telling you, it was awesome. It was inspiring, and God worked in my heart, and when the invitation started, guess where I went? I went right to the altar. And I prayed, and God worked in me. And I tell you, I said that to you just now to tell you, I'm thankful for preaching because it changes me. Week in and week out, you get to hear preaching. Some of it might be more powerful than others, but listen, you get to hear the Word of God, and you're privileged. Think about these Christians as they are, you know, in the church, just like you're in the church, and they're receiving a letter from Peter, and they would have heard the preaching of the Apostle Peter. Could you imagine sitting under the preaching of the Apostle Peter? What it would have been like? I mean, to hear Peter speak and maybe tell stories about when he walked with Jesus and some of the things he heard Jesus say, or some of the things he watched Jesus do, talking about the miracles and talking about, you know, walking with Christ on the water. I mean, hearing Peter talk about that. I mean, this is powerful stuff. And the church had access to this. And you think about what they had access to, and I want you to know tonight, you and I have the same kind of access that they had. We have access to the Word of God. We have access to find the success that we need in our Christian life. We have access to find joy, love, peace, fruit. I mean, a fruitful life. In our book here, look at chapter number 1, verse 9. I'm sorry, verse number 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor what? Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This knowledge Peter speaks of here is a knowledge that would put them on the right path. It would keep them from being distracted by the wrong kind of influences of this world. And so they're going to be fruitful. They're going to be strong. And it's all contained right here in this book. The preaching of the book. The study of the book. That's why it's healthy for us to study and read our Bibles every day. It's healthy for us to be faithful to church because it equips us. And we have access. Listen, we have access to everything that we need to be fruitful in our life. It's all right here at our fingertips. And we have to have these things or we won't be fruitful. It reminds me, I went hiking, last week. And, you know, 22-mile hike, you got to take some stuff with you because there's not like a grocery store on the way. I mean, there's not like a convenience store on the way up a mountain. In fact, only crazy people go up the mountain, you know? So you're on your way up. Everything that you need to survive in that trip is right there on your pack. And you know, I encountered people on this journey. I mean, I only did 22 miles. There are people that have been hiking and on the trail for days, weeks. One guy we ran into had been on the trail for 16 weeks. Not this hike, but a trail across the mountain range there. 16 days. Did I say weeks or days? He's been on the trail for 16 days. And all those things that he had this huge pack. You know, you can imagine these guys carrying these packs. I mean, he had his bedding in there. He had his food in there. He had his tent in there. He had all this stuff right there in his pack. And that's, you know, to get him through this journey in the wilderness. Well, everything that we need to get us through the life, through the wilderness of this world, is right here in the Word of God. And you're going to receive these things as you study your Bible. You're going to receive these things as you hear the preaching of God's Word. And so all of it's right there. We have everything that we need. And I want you to know, if you don't get these things, you're vulnerable. These Christians were vulnerable. That's why Peter wrote these things. And you and I are vulnerable. And we're just like the apostles, though. As we think we're strong. We think we're strong, but we're not. We're vulnerable. And so we need to be equipped with these things. Everything we're going to get, we're going to get from the preaching and from the Word of God. Listen, you're going to be confronted by a world that views things from the Bible differently than the way the Bible teaches. You're going to hear things from this world, maybe influences around you, that's going to make you confused. You're going to say, well, wait a second, what about that? You know, I remember when I was in high school and somebody said, I talked to somebody about coming to church and they said, well, you know, the King James Bible isn't the only Bible. And I didn't even talk about the King James Bible. I don't know why they would even have brought that up. I don't even know if I had my Bible with me. And they said, and then they said this, they said, King James, he was part of the Masonic Lodge. And that's random. And I didn't have a, you know, encyclopedia in front of me to look it up. I didn't know what to say. That's confusing. And so we're going to be around people that are going to tell us stuff. It's going to make us confused. What about this? Well, drinking alcohol is okay as long as you do it in moderation. You're going to hear things like that. What's the Bible say? You know? What about this? Baptism saves you. You're going to be around people who are going to tell you that. Or how about this one? Nobody can know they're saved. Or everybody's going to go to heaven. I mean, there's a host of things that we're going to hear from the world around us, and we're vulnerable to these things. And so we need to be secured in the things that we believe. And so Peter wanted these Christians to be equipped so that they would know how to deal with these wrong kind of influences and wrong kind of teachings that would come and bring confusion to them. They would need to have confidence in the Bible. Okay, you might not know everything about the Bible, but you ought to be able to say, the Bible is the Word of God. It doesn't change. The King James Bible is God's Word. I might not know all of the ins and outs of why I believe that's true. And God willing, we'll equip you with some of those things. But listen, we know that in this book is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It doesn't change. It's always true. Anything that goes against this, we know that there's something wrong with that, not this book. Right? And so we need to have that confidence. You need to know what you believe. That's what Peter is saying in chapter 1. He says, if these things be in you, they make you that ye shall be fruitful. Not be barren, not be unfruitful. Implication, you'll be fruitful in your life if these things are in you. And they'll also strengthen you, which is what he now says in chapter 2, against the wrong influences that are going to come your way. And nobody's immune to this. Nobody is without that vulnerability, not even your pastor. Because I'm going to have well-crafted arguments thrown my way about doctrine. You know, have you ever heard something about Calvinism? This is a false teaching that is out there on how somebody gets saved and what role God plays in your salvation. Calvinists say one thing about salvation, and they use the Bible in a crafty way to prove their argument. And you know, that sometimes it's, you know, you'll hear things, and not even your pastor is immune to this. I'm telling you, we're vulnerable. And we need to have confidence in the Scriptures. We need to have confidence in what we believe. And so what Peter does here is he takes time to examine the arguments of the false teachers. He takes time to equip us to know how to identify when we are around somebody who isn't teaching the right things, okay? Like Miss Marilyn, you were able to identify right away that this is somebody that isn't teaching the truth. But not just to be able to identify it and put red flag, you know, get away, but also to give us the ability to maybe turn around and be a witness, but certainly not to be influenced by them. Okay, verse number 1 of chapter 2. Let's review some of this. Okay, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And this is what we're building our whole argument on. The fact that Peter says they're going to come. Well, if Peter. If he says the false teachers are going to come among you, then we're going to say, church, the false teachers are going to come. The Bible says they're going to come. And so we need to be ready. And here's what he says. He says, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Remember that word heresies. It's a seed of thought that comes in and sort of takes captive or control of your thinking. How does the devil fight us? He fights us in our mind. He fights us in our thinking. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Did you know you're in a war? Yeah, every day. You're in a battle. Your battle isn't with flesh and blood, though. He says, for the weapons of our war are not carnal. So if you're fighting your battle with your fists, if you're fighting your battle with your mouth, your angry words, then you're not fighting the right kind of, you're not fighting with the right tools. But you're in a battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. You know where your imaginations are? They're in your mind. Casting down imaginations, things that aren't even true. And bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. You should write that verse down, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Memorize those verses. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Your battle is in your mind. The devil will get in your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Memorize those verses. That's your battle. And the devil gets in and he stirs things up And that's the heresies. Listen, this is how the devil works. Seeds of thought go into your mind and they bounce around and they germinate and then they take you captive. And listen, even as David said, or rather as Solomon said in Proverbs 23, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do you know what that means? It means what you think about, you do. And before you did it, you thought about it first. Unless you're a teenage boy and you don't think about anything. No, that's not true. We think about things, don't we, before we do it. As we think in our heart, we do. And so if the devil can get in your mind, if he can get you thinking wrong, then he can get you acting wrong. And that's what heresies are. They take control of you. And we got to cast those things out. We can't let him control our minds. Listen, church, we got to cast those things out. Cast those heresies out. But that's how they come. It says, even denying, verse 1, the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious way. The word pernicious means destructive. And so we see in verse 1, 2, and 3 that their path is a path of destruction, isn't it? And their path is dangerous. When you allow these heresies or these wrong thoughts to continue to bounce around in your mind, it'll lead you down a path of destruction. He says, many shall follow. Many is a key word there because it tells us that we're vulnerable. Many means it could be us. Listen, we're talking about Christians and a church are being deceived. Many. And look at what it says in the last part of verse 2. By reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. Here's what Peter's trying to say there. He's trying to say, listen, you're going to know something's wrong. If you're saved, the Spirit of God lives in you. The Bible says your body is a temple. The temple's where God is. So if your body's a temple, it means God's in you. And God won't let you feel comfortable about heresies. God won't let you feel good about it. And you're going to hear heresies and you're going to sense something's wrong with this. Because God's not going to let you go without feeling uncomfortable about it. The Spirit of God, he'll guide you in that way when heresies come your way. So we got to listen for that. Whenever they, verse 2, are speaking evil of the truth, you got to listen for the Spirit of God to tell you something is wrong. And listen to him and say, you know, maybe something's wrong with this. You might not have all the answers to the Bible, but you know something's wrong. Verse 3, and this is their motive. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. The word covetousness, it means greed, a desire for more. That's what the world is. We're talking about politics. Are they ever going to be satisfied? No. They're never going to be satisfied. Listen, we could just put politics right there, couldn't we? It's like, well, you know, those Democrats. Good. Listen, they're both this way. Democrat, Republican, listen, when you vote biblical, amen? Just vote biblical because they're both selfish. They're both driven by covetousness. They both want to control everything. And so we have covetousness. We have, and I don't know why I got off on politics, but anyway, I never do that. But so we have this greedy desire for more. That's their motive, and they're coming your way. And you might ask, well, how are they going to convince me? Because, you know, I believe I'm a Baptist. I believe the Bible. I'm King James. I'm not going to change this or that. Well, how do they get in? Because the Bible says many are going to be deceived by this. How could it be you? The Bible says with feigned words. That word feigned word, the word feigned means convincing. That means they have a powerful argument, and they'll come your way, and they will use their powerful argument and their sway or their power of influence to pull you into their, you know, to their grasp, and they'll pull you away. And I've seen it. We've all seen it. We've all seen somebody precious, tender. How about this example? The precious little girl who's being raised, and we see this little princess, you know? And then she becomes a teen, and we see some kid, some boy hanging all over, you know? Some teenage boy hanging all over, or taking advantage of something that doesn't belong to him. Probably has never even written a check in his life, but, you know, acting like he's married with this girl. And we see her go, and we see her in how tender and precious and innocent she is. And then we see the product of her being put in that type of a situation and how destructive it is in her life. We see that, don't we? And with that analogy or that example in mind, we see the feigned or convincing words of this world that we can be deceived and pulled away and destroyed by convincing words. And so peer pressure is powerful. Is there anything more powerful to influence people in this world than peer pressure? My answer, other than the Holy Spirit, no. Peer pressure is powerful. You could be back there, and God is all over you. I mean, He is all over you. And the altar call happens. Nobody goes to the altar, and you know you need to go to the altar because God's all over you. But what will people think? And we won't go. Why? That's peer pressure. Let's flip it around. Preaching's going on. The Spirit of God's moving. Altar call happens, and 30 people go to the altar. And you're like, I gotta go to the altar. And there you go. It's the same both ways. Peer pressure. Peer pressure is powerful. And the peer pressure of this world will pull you away from God. And I think that's what Peter's talking about. I think he's talking about peer pressure. The peer pressure of this world. When I was in high school, I was a freshman. I played for the baseball team. I stunk. I only played for 1 year. Basketball was my thing. But anyway, I was on the bus, and this teenage boy, he was a senior, I was a freshman, he leaned over to me and he said, "Hey, Ben," he was about two seats in front of me, everybody heard him, and then he said this, he said, "Are you saved?" I'm like, who asks that on a public school bus? And the baseball team, everybody's there, and I knew I was saved. I knew I was saved, and he asked me if I was saved, but everybody was staring at me. And I said, no. And I was so embarrassed, you know. I was ashamed of myself. I didn't talk to anybody else the whole rest of the bus ride, the whole baseball game, the whole ride home. I didn't talk to anybody. Because I was ashamed of myself for saying no, you know. I remember whenever I was in high school, I was a junior. And there was another guy who was also a junior. And we played basketball. We were in the same school. We were in a Christian school at this time. And I remember coming over. His name's Joe, and I've told this before, but I remember going over to Joe's house, and I knocked on his door, and he was kind of close friend. I just kind of went into his house. We just sort of did that, you know, and I went in, and I went around, and he was sitting at his little, at a little stool there at a little bar section that he had in his kitchen, and he had his Bible open. And I came into, I remember walking, and I'm just kind of visualizing as I walked around the corner and I saw him sitting over there in the kitchen. He said, "Hey, Ben, come over here. Come over here. I got to show you this." I was like, "What is it?" You know, and I went over to him. It was before cell phones, you know, so I mean, he wasn't going to show me something on his phone because we didn't have that. But he had his Bible open, junior in high school. And he says, "You got to see this." And he says, "Look what the Bible says right here." I have no idea what it said, but it changed me. Do you know what changed me? Joe was excited about the Bible, and I've never seen a teenager excited about the Bible before. And that changed my life. Something happened in me on that day. And that peer pressure, you see, to see the influence of other people, it affects all of us. Peer pressure is powerful, church. It's powerful for positive and for negative. And Peter wants the church to be strengthened against that negative peer pressure. Because it's going to come our way. They're going to come our way. They're going to come into our lives. And they're going to come into our kids' lives. I think about these kids, and they're going to be raised, God willing, they're going to be raised up in church. And as they become high schoolers, and they start to think about, what's the next step for me? I mean, you think about one of the most important transitions in all of our life. It's when we graduate from high school. one of the most important things that we decide to do is what we're going to do after we graduate high school. What college are we going to go to? Why is that important? Well, let me tell you. Because the lady sitting on the fourth row right there, the most beautiful lady ever on this planet, guess where I met her? I met her at college. Did you know that at college, or what you do after you graduate high school, sets you in a path for all the rest of your life? And you know what kids do to make decisions often on where they're going to go to college? Often based upon where their what go? Their friends. I'm telling you, that's the case. Peer pressure. And it sets them on a path for the rest of their life. And so we need to learn how to respond to our surroundings so that we're not influenced by the wrong kind of peer pressure. That's what Peter wants. He wants us to have a strength against the wrong kind of influences. So we need to remember, I think first of all, we need to remember that God will not spare the ungodly. No matter how much we want to make God into somebody who is loving, in the sense, not that he's not loving, he is loving, but that you know, he's not also just, the just God who brings judgment upon sin. He is the just God, and he does bring judgment upon sin, and he will not spare. Look at verse 4. Let's just take a look at this real quick, and we're going to get through this, I think. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned." So God didn't spare, did he? Look at verse 5. "And spared not the old world." Remember, he destroyed the old world with the flood. He didn't spare. No. Verse 6. "And turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into what? Ashes." So here's what Peter is saying. Listen, we need to remember as a warning, an intense warning, that God will not spare the ungodly. That's a warning for you and me. As these influences come our way, the peer pressure is there. We need to remember, it doesn't matter if everybody jumps off the bridge. You know the analogy, jump off the bridge, you would everybody do it? Somebody says, well, I think I would jump off the bridge. There must be something good down there. No, listen, God will not spare the ungodly no matter how many go down that path. No matter how many. There was a guy who came to church camp years ago. Remember, you'll remember this, Melissa, whose son had been killed by a drunk driver. His son was walking home on the side of the road, well off the road, and a drunk driver was weaving all over, went off the road, ran over a sign, and ran right over his son. And he was so close to the house that this man, who's a Christian, also a medical doctor, ran out, and he immediately went into doctor mode, you know, and started doing all of the doctor things to save who was his son. But it was in that moment, he was a patient, you know, and went into graphic detail, which I won't do, mostly because my wife passed out during that story. But anyway, it was pretty graphic. And his son, right before his eyes, passed away. Right there on the ground in front of his father. And then whenever it was over and the intensity and the doctor mode wore off, then he was dad and his son was gone. And it's a true story. And he was at camp telling a host, hundreds of children, about his story. Why? So that these kids won't what? So they won't drink. So they won't drink alcohol. That was the whole purpose. Yeah. So Peter tells us about the flood, the angels, Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because he wants you to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go down that path because God will not spare. That's why Peter brought this up. It's a warning. Jehovah is I am that I am. And we think of it as a great thing, and it is a great thing. God is who He is, and He will not change, and He always keeps His promises. But it's always true also that He is the judge, and He will not spare in the judgment of sin, and that is always true also. So it's a warning. But there's good news, and it's planted right here in this section. I think you're going to love this. The good news is that God can deliver us from temptation. Aren't you glad about that, church? If we're left to ourselves, we're in big trouble. But God can deliver us from temptation. And that's what we're excited to hear the news about. But before we get there, let's look at verse 5. He spared not the old world, but saved who? Noah, the eighth person. The preacher of righteousness. The preacher, he's a preacher of righteousness. That's who Noah is. Look at verse 7. And delivered just Lot. Vexed. Now, Lot and Noah, we're talking about two different guys here. Noah, what did he do to the world around him? He preached, didn't he? He lived it. He was living for God. He did right. The world was flooded, but he was preaching, trying to win people to the ark, which is a picture of Christ. If they would just get in the ark, they would have been saved. Just like this world, if they would get in Christ, they would be saved from the flood of judgment. He's preaching righteousness. You can be saved from the flood, but nobody listened. Lot, however, was delivered, meaning he was saved. But look at his life, verse 7. His life was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing vexed. You know what the word vexed means? It means tortured. What kind of life is that? Tortured his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He was in the world, but he wasn't preaching. He was living in the world. You know what he was, church? He was miserable. And here I think we have planted right in the middle of this section here where God says, listen, God is warning that he's not going to spare the judgment towards the ungodly. And then you have Noah who preached righteousness, and then you have Lot who was saved but lived worldly and was miserable. And here's what, then he says this, God knows how to deliver from temptation. Look at Noah. God knows how to deliver, but look at Lot. God could have delivered Lot, but he lived in the world. God knows how to deliver you. He's not going to force you to live a righteous life. He's not going to force you to be a godly example and be discipled and to not allow peer pressure around you to determine who you're going to be, but to be right, no matter who's following you or with you. Eight people got on the ark. Eight. That's why he said eight souls there in verse number, I think it's seven. No, verse four, five. Anyway, you know where it is. Eight people got on the ark. Man, well, there's who knows how many thousands and thousands of people were destroyed by the flood. And he preached righteousness. You don't have to do this, but that peer pressure and the peer pressure that would have been around him as he preached, and then the peer pressure that would have been there for Lot. And God says all along, I can save you. I can deliver you from this temptation. You know, we're so blessed to have school here. I'm trying to hurry. I'm kind of dragging on, aren't I? We're blessed to have school here. How many of you have seen the kids at school downstairs? Isn't it awesome? You ought to go check it out. It's pretty cool. And Miss Terry and Miss Melissa are doing a great job with the kids. And you know what I think is pretty neat is along with the kids, there's kind of a mutual spiritual growth, wouldn't you say, ladies? I mean, we're all sort of growing together spiritually, not just the kids, but us adults as well. So, I mean, it's great. We have devotion every morning. So I go down there and I preach a sermon every morning to the kids. I'm excited about that. And then we have chapel every Tuesday. It's like Christian school, you know. When the kids all file in here and they sit on this row right here and I'm right there and I just preach to them, you know. And we have a good time. We have a good time. Just, you know, rip them. We just have a good time in the Word of God. You know, we last week we did a message about in the morning out of the Gospel of Mark, how Jesus was asleep in the boat. And the disciples, when the storm was going around, you can almost imagine the disciples on the boat doing this. We're going to die. We're going to die. You know, and I'm doing that with the kids, and we're having a blast. And they went down, and Jesus is asleep. Why is he asleep? We're going to die. And they're pushing him. Master, carest thou not that we perish? We're all going to die. And he woke up, you know, and he's like, and listen to what he said to them. He says, Where is your faith? You have no faith. And you think about that. The storm rages in life. And the influence has come our way and just beat on us. And we're doing this usually. Oh no, what are we going to do? That's what we usually do in life. And here's what Jesus is saying all along. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? I can give you a way of escape. I can get you through the storm. Your finances are tough. Finances get tough sometimes. God says, I can get you through it. By the way, when we pray, guess who we're talking to? When your best friend is God, guess who your best friend is? What the Bible says about God? He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's LL Yon. That one's even better. You know what that one means? He owns it all. He owns everything. Like, he possesses heaven and earth. It belongs to him. So, like, you remember whenever the disciples came to Jesus? I'm going to have to stop because I just keep going on and on about stuff. Remember the disciples went to, I can't remember which disciple it was, but went to Jesus. I think it was Peter, and said, are we gonna pay taxes? You know, because I told him we were going to pay taxes. And Jesus said to him, Peter, all right, we're going to have to deal with this later. But because you committed us to paying these taxes, why don't you go down to the bank, you know, the bank account, and draw some money out and pay our taxes for us? And Peter says, what do you mean the bank account? We don't have any money. He says, oh yeah, go down to the lake and throw your fishing line in the water, and the fish that you pull out, just open up their mouth and there's going to be money in there. Yeah, God's bank account. God can give you money. He can take care of us. If he can give money out of a mouth of a fish, he can take care of our finances. All right? He owns it all. Where is our faith? Here's what he's saying all along. Where is our faith? He's going to take care of us. And so this peer pressure, this thing, it just stresses us out, but we don't have to live in that. We don't have to allow these things to destroy us and overwhelm us and captivate us. We can let God get us through these things because he says, and I want you to end with this because I have a lot more to say, but maybe we'll save it for next time. Go here with me if you would. Go to 1 Corinthians 10 and we're going to stop with this. 1 Corinthians 10. And not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, now, yeah, we're right there at the end. When the kids start coming up, we know we're done. So I have to stop. But I have to tell you this because this is the best part, okay? I went hiking last week. You all know that. So we're in the visitor center where we're getting our permit. We have to have a permit to do this. Okay, so we're in there, and this lady is telling us, she's done it so many times, it's like, blah, 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 you know. But here's what she's saying. She's saying, there's this bear that likes to hide behind some trees, you know, whenever you get there in the mornings. And just don't leave your pack on the ground, because what she'll do is she'll run up and grab your pack and take off with it. And she's teaching her cubs to do that too. So just, you know, if you got to go to the bathroom, just don't take your pack off. And here's what I heard. Bear! I heard bear! I'm like, I don't care about my pack. There's a bear out there? And so we go out to the trailhead, and there is a pond, you know, with some mud by the pond, and we're walking around, and I got a picture on my phone. I'll show it to you. There's a bear track this big right there by the pond. I took a picture of it. I mean, the hair on my arms is standing up. I was like, there's bears out here. And no, I didn't take my pack off. I was doing this the whole time, you know, when we got to the trailhead. And once you get going, I guess I didn't think about it too much. Plus, I'm faster than two of the guys in our team, so I'll just stay with them. Run faster than him, I'll be all right. But here's why I said that. There are things in life that we need to be prepared for that are going to come our way and attack us. The attacks of the devil, he gets in our mind. We need to be able to be equipped to overcome. We need to be equipped to know how to deal with the bears of life, okay? Because they're there. And they're waiting around the corner for you to sit down so they can pounce on you, okay? They're doing that. Which, by the way, this lady said, yeah, we're not doing anything about this bear until it mauls, what does she say, where it mauls, that's the word, kills somebody. We're waiting for it to kill somebody, and then we'll relocate it. I'm like, are you crazy? All right, so God wants us to be prepared for the bears of life, okay? Look at verse 13 of chapter 10, we'll be done. There hath no temptation taken you. Are you there? Verse 13, chapter 10. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is, you say it, faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a, what? Way to escape. Not way of escape, a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Bear, there it is. I didn't even see that. Thanks for pointing that out. God wants us to get through these things. He has made a way for us to escape temptation. The peer pressure. But we have to have faith. We like the disciples in the boat running around because, you know, everything's terrible. And God says, where's your faith? I can take care of you. I can get you through this. Have faith in me and I can get you through it. Okay? So this is the next step in our journey, dealing with that peer pressure that's around us. We left some things out. Maybe God will let us deal with some of that next time. But nonetheless, let God work in you on dealing with temptation. We have a way of escape. And you know what it is? Faith in God. Faith in the truth of God's word. And He'll get us through it. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the gift that you've offered us to become victorious over sin. I pray that you'd help us to get through the trials of life, to overcome those stressful things, that you've made a way to escape through Christ. And I pray you'll help us to have faith. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.